Now we're still dealing with the problem of divisions within the church, and remember that they had their favorite preacher. They had different fellows that were coming through. You had Paul and Peter and Apollos coming through, and of course each of these guys has different gifts, different abilities, different emphases in their preaching and teaching. And all these things are necessary. And that's been covered to some extent already, and the book expands on that later on, that all these things are necessary. If you have somebody that, that was one of, I very much enjoyed. I love teaching. Don't get me wrong. I love teaching. But I preferred having Art teach the adult Sunday school class. And the reason I preferred having Art teach the adult Sunday school class had to do with the fact that you got somebody else teaching the word with their angle on things, their emphasis, their manner of speak, all just coming from. It's always good to hear somebody else say, in essence, the same thing. Because there's Pastor again. He's harping on this. I'm trying to tell you what the word has to say. And that's the point. But here we had these carnal believers that had party factions and so on behind their favorite preachers. And so we have the issue of the right view of ministers. Now, starting in verse 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Now there's if you look at your outline there, that's the first two thirds of what we're looking at is there in verse 18. Because the following two verses are proof texts from the Old Testament to demonstrate that his statement there in verse 18 is so. So let's look at this first of all. It says, "Let no man deceive himself." So you've got the understanding that there's some people that are in delusion. They've conned themselves into believing something that isn't true. They've deceived themselves. And here's how they've deceived themselves. "If any man among you thinketh," and the word "seemeth" there is "thinketh" in the original, but conveys the same idea. "Thinketh himself" is the idea, to be wise in this world. Yeah, I've arrived at certain conclusions, and I want you to know that I really do know something. And smart alecks is what they are. They think themselves to be wise in the things it says of this world. Now, you and I both know people that there are people who are book smart, and there are people who are worldly wise. Now I'm talking about colloquial usage. I'll harp on my sister-in-law a little bit. My sister-in-law is book smart. Okay, she was a straight A student in school, but as far as figuring out how things operate in the world and the political realm and why people do the things that I don't understand this. She just doesn't get it. There's not street smarts there. My brother helped supply the street smarts in that home. In part, that's common sense to some degree, but also that's the wise of this age, the wisdom of this world. Now, this character here in the passage before us thinks that he has got this wisdom. And he thinks this is a good thing. Now, the scripture doesn't think this is a good thing, but he thinks this is a good thing. I have worldly wisdom. In the book of Job, "No doubt ye are the people, and wisdom will die with you." And this was, I think, the idea of the folks here. Everyone else has this worldly point of view. This is what everybody else thinks this is right. If I start talking to people about the gospel these days, depending on their background, and so one of the things that they will interject very often is the views of, well, there's an old earth. And how do you account for this? And they keep throwing out these objections that they've picked up different places on the news and National Geographic Channel and, you know, all these. I want you to understand that I watch Animal Planet and that they disagree with what you say. So I'm not going to leave you guys as if Animal Planet is some great authority or the National Geographic Society is some great authority on these various things. And therefore, well, these guys agree with me. Therefore, I must be right. You can always find somebody to agree with you. It does not matter how inane your point of view is. You can always find somebody who's going to agree with you. Somebody with letters after their names, too, like PhD, which in some of these people I think stands for post hole digger. Our popular culture drives what is perceived to be true. Our popular culture is what people perceive to be true. I'll give you a current example. All right. And I don't mean necessarily to speak evil of the dead, really. But tomorrow in LA, there is going to be a huge funeral that is going to cost the city of Los Angeles millions of dollars. All right. Now, Michael Jackson. Did he come up with some cure for cancer?
No.
Did he get the Nobel Peace Prize?
No.
What did he do? He popularized a certain style of music that a lot of the people around the world loved. He was the star of the 80s. Now, we also know that his personal life was, let's just say it was a little bizarre. And his own personal life was rather miserable. But here you've got a guy who is $400 million in debt. He's in hock that much. Well, you know, the taxpayers are picking up the cost of this multi-million dollar cost of the funeral. But you know, you look at all this, and the world is clamoring after this guy. That's worldly wisdom. That is pop culture driving what is important in people's minds. When he died, that's all the news was about this guy dying. You know, how many people died in Pierce County the same day? You know, probably 8 or 10, a dozen people at least, died in Pierce County the same day. Guarantee you, none of them made the front page of the paper that day. Matter of fact, they very seldom do. And yet, as far as a positive influence on the culture, they probably had more. Popular culture has a twisted and warped perception of what is important. But that's worldly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. And the people who think themselves to be wise are living a delusion. That is why he says, let no man deceive himself. I remember overhearing conversations at the checkout stand at the grocery store or Walmart or something like that can be very interesting. People say, oh, that's a beautiful tattoo you got. I know, you ought to see this one here. Oh, this is really great. And do you realize that as you get older, this won't be the same shape? That your butterfly will turn into a moth. It will get fuzzy. And the cost of getting rid of that will far exceed the cost of getting that in the first place. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell the young people, I said, if you want to get into a profession where you're going to make loads of money and you're going to have more customers you know what to do with, become a doctor that removes tattoos. Popular culture. Worldly wisdom. Now, sometimes, and these things are, worldly wisdom and popular culture are interwoven. They're not necessarily the same thing, but they are interwoven. Now, if you were there in Corinth, and of course could speak the language, and you're talking to these various party factions, here's the Apollos group. Why do you like Apollos? Oh, Apollos is really deep. He knows the original languages. He just plows deep, and he tells us just the intricacies, the word, things that never crossed our minds. What do you like about Peter, or the group over here that supports Peter? Oh, Peter's fantastic. He tells us all kinds of hilarious stories, and he tells us just dynamic stuff, and he's funny, he's personable. And then there's Paul. Oh, I like Paul. Paul is so intense. He is so driven. You're just hanging on the edge of your seat because he is so captivated by his message. Now, all three of these guys are, in essence, teaching the same thing. But you have these factions and these groups of people that are just totally captivated by basically the style of these guys. And this has become the important thing, is the style. Now, you know as well as I do that there are, you know what, one of the things I really like about being on this side of the pulpit is I don't fall asleep. This is probably also one of the reasons why I can't sit still back here. I have to keep moving, especially after a night like last night. Let me just put my head down here. I have heard preachers that when they get into the pulpit and after 5 minutes you are really, really striving to stay awake and to follow what they're saying. Because it is just so scattered and it's talking like this, and I have a dear friend who pastors in North Carolina. And he's a deep preacher, but he is dusty. It's dry. And I would have a hard time, frankly, personally, sitting under that ministry. There's some people probably think I'm dry as dust, too. Different people have different styles. But guess what? That friend of mine in North Carolina still preaches the same thing I preach here. And I've got other friends that are just wildly dynamic in the pulpit. But they're preaching the same thing I'm preaching. It's the same message. People have different styles and so on, but it's the same message. But for these deluded people there in Corinth, it is all important. It isn't the message, it's the style of the preacher. And what Paul says here, that for this worldly wise person who thinks that he has arrived on his corner of the truth and what is really important, because after all, this is what the world thinks is important. This is what the world emphasizes. Back in first century Greece, style was extremely important. Oratory, the ability to captivate an audience, and it didn't matter how inane the stuff you were saying was, the ability to hold an audience on the edge of their seats as you got up and expounded on some truth that you thought was the truth anyway, the ability to capture the attention of the audience, that was considered the important thing. And so from the Greek perspective, the delivery and so on was the important thing. The style was very, very important. But Paul is saying that's not it. It is the message that makes all the difference in the world. And for somebody to think that it's the style, they are living a delusion. And their understanding of what is important, what is wise, is totally mixed up. They've got turned upside down. The message is far more important than the style of delivery. Now, by the way, let me pause for just a minute. I am not saying that the contemporary seeker-friendly is acceptable, because that style is undermining the message itself. If you have a guy who's a little slow and dry, a guy who's intense, or a guy who's very animated, that's different than people who are twisting the message itself, still giving at least portions of it out there, but twisting the message itself to make that message acceptable. That's something different entirely. So, this fella who thinks himself to be wise needs to become a fool. Now, Paul is Paul has a dry sense of humor. Have you noticed that? His subtleties are there. Hey, you people are really, he's just telling the Corinthians, you folks are really smart. You think you're smart, you know. And what you really need to do, if you want to be really, really smart, is to become what you think is a fool. Because when he says that you need to become a fool, he's not talking about fool as in reality. He's talking about fool as what they would think is foolish. In other words, take your emphasis and turn it upside down. What is important is the message. The manner of delivery is a minor component. Now, granted, you don't want to be... Years ago, first snow camp I ran as a youth pastor. And we went down to Oregon, and we teamed up with another church. And the fellow that was leading the group from the other church did one of the sermons. I did two, and he did one. And so we were in a room, not quite as big as this room, about from this row of chairs that way. And we had taken all the couches and all the furniture and everything and pushed it around the perimeter. And I had the kids all sitting cross-legged on the floor with a few of them sitting on the couches around the perimeter. And it was kind of interesting. I was preaching from the middle. So I was in the hole of the donut, and as I'm preaching, I'm slowly working my way around in the circle as I'm preaching. So at one time or another, I'm facing the crowd as I speak. And then I'd have to do it this way once in a while, otherwise I'd get dizzy and fall over. But I was in the middle of the group, and we're preaching. And we had already discussed the theme for the retreat and everything. We had like 35, 40 teenagers there. It was a good group. And the other fellow gets up and he starts speaking. And he gave me a copy of his outline, so I knew where he was going. He had a 9-point outline. My sermon for this morning is here. Now, grant, it's 2 pages, but it's 3 points. All sermons don't have to have 3 points. It just works out that the majority do. A couple weeks ago, I did have a 4-pointer, and once in a while, I preach a 2-pointer. This guy had 9 points, and he was droning on and on and on. And I have his outline, and I can see how far along he is in this thing. 45 minutes goes by, and he's on number 3. And these poor teens are just, they're leaning up against each other and just, they're glazed. You can see their eyes zigzagging back and forth. They're in REM with their eyes open. Desperately. And I have never in my life wanted to get up and finish a sermon so bad in my life. And so I'm going like this. I'm just going. You know, trying to do this subtly. And thankfully, he got to about 0.5 and said, well, I see that I've used up my time and I'll have to wrap it up. And I was going, oh, thank you, God. Now, was what this guy, the stuff that this guy was saying was good and it was right. But not only was he going way over time, because he took an hour to preach to teenagers. Don't do that. Just don't do that. But also he was just deadly dull. Now, that is undermining the ministry. That is undermining your purpose. So there is importance in delivery and so on. But what is really important, though, is the message itself. One of the things I pray for is, God, help me as I preach to be interesting, to effectively and accurately communicate the word. All right, these folks in Corinth had the thing turned around. The delivery was what was all important. And this fellow needs to be foolish in the eyes of the world, and as he's thinking worldly-wise, in his own eyes, that he may be presently, or that he might be truly wise. His present way of thinking is worldly-wise. He needs to change how he thinks. And this is one of the things that we as Christians, one of the transformations that takes place is that our thinking changes. When someone gets saved, the things that used to be really important to them begin to lose their grip on you, and other things become more important. And we used to think this way, but now we begin to think this way. Now, part of that is just, you know, we have that happen as we get older. But when you become a Christian, it happens rather suddenly. A lot of the things that we used to you know, think were really important aren't, and our whole manner of thinking shifts around. And Paul is saying that you need to start thinking God's thoughts. You need to start thinking biblically. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Instead of a funeral that's going to be in Los Angeles tomorrow, where there will no doubt be riots and other people killed as a result of this funeral. So we need to find out, what does the Scripture say? And this goes back to what we saw in chapter 2 and verse 16. The very last verse there says, who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God the Holy Spirit indwells us and he enlightens our thinking so that we can think God's thoughts. And we have the Word to confirm those things. By the way, always confirm that by the Word. Don't say, you know, I believe God wants me to. How do you know that? How do you know God wants you to do that? Well, I just feel, okay, it's what you want. If you take that approach, you're no different than the homicidal maniac that says, God told me to do this. All right. What does the Word have to say? Otherwise, you're making things up out of thin air. It always goes by the Word. All right, real quickly, number two there. Starting verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All right, so we flip it around again. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He turns it on their head. He's catching them in their own trap. Aha, I'm gonna get so-and-so, I'm gonna do this, and then it turns around. It's like the two brothers that lived in New York City years ago that were paranoid, and they set all these booby traps in their house so that any burglars came in, boy, they'd get it. And guess what happened to the brothers? They died in their own booby traps. That's what the Lord is saying here. And then verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And the idea for vain there means that they are useless or futile. They will not accomplish their intended purpose. So the conclusion there is, don't boast in men. It's based on flawed reasoning. It's based on bad perceived wisdom. It usurps the position of God. You are exalting the minister rather than the one the minister represents. And it puts the minister in competition with God. One of the things that grieves me, and I've talked about this several times, is there's a certain, they claim to be fundamentalists, although I think they've departed from the faith in a couple of points, but there's a certain brand of fundamentalists, of which we are not one of that kind, that exalt the pastor up beyond that. And he's God's man. Don't you speak ill of God's man. And if the preacher says this, boy, when he tells you to jump, you better say how high on the way up, and just this nonsense of that kind of thing. There's no accountability, and there is a huge number of these guys that end up falling in sin, which demonstrates that they weren't worthy of the honor they were getting in the first place. And it disillusions all these people, because very often the minister himself becomes the God they worship. And that is not the case. What is important is the Lord that we are preaching and teaching. He is the one we ought to see. Years ago, there was a preacher I heard, and he was just an incredible painter of pictures. And I don't mean with a brush, but with words. When this fella got up to preach, he would usually preach a historic narrative. He'd be telling you about some event that happened in either the Gospel or the Book of the Acts or someplace in the Old Testament. And as he began to paint the scenery, and he'd tell you the background and all the stuff, and he'd describe the characters, and sometimes he would change their voices and use harshness as he was. And you didn't even see the guy in the pulpit. It was like listening to an old-style radio program where you have the pictures running through your head. And then when it was all done and he closed in prayer, it's like you found yourself in this auditorium listening to this guy. That's what you want. You want to see the message. You don't want to be captivated by the celebrity behind the pulpit, which is what it ends up being sometimes. Because Peter and Paul and Apollos were not celebrities, and in their own eyes, they weren't. The people had elevated them to that position. But what was important was the message that they were preaching, and this whole celebrity status was foolishness. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would cleave to it. May we recognize the fact that it is the message of the scriptures and the Lord they represent, that is all important. And everything else is simply a tool to exalt that. Father, may we cleave to you. May we think properly in these areas. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.